All right, Zechariah chapter 14. We made it to verse 16, so we'll start there today. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are so thankful for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be in your house. And I pray, Father, that we are excited to be here, that we are looking forward to what you have for us, and that we're looking forward to the day that you have planned out for us already, and looking forward to you just speaking to us personally this morning, Father. Looking forward to all that you have for us now. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Feast of the Tabernacles, the historical background can be found if you turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Starting in verse 33, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire. Shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." Also, if you turn to Numbers 29, we'll look at verses 12 through 38. It says, "And on the 15th day of the seventh month ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, and ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals unto every bullock of the 13th bullocks, 2 tenth deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats, the sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering thereof, and their drink offerings. And on the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering and his drink offerings. And on the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without spot, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the sixth day, 8 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And 1 goat for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering and his drink offering. And on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish, and their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullocks, for the rams, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. and one goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. On the eighth day ye shall have a solemn assembly, ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, one bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering and their drink offerings for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lambs shall be according to their number after the manner. And one goat for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering, and his meat offering and his drink offering. Can you imagine having to remember to do all that? It's a good thing we have it written down, right? It's a good thing we have it written for us so that we can know. Look at Deuteronomy also, chapter 16. Starting in verse 13. Thou shalt observe the feast of the tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. In addition to the feasts of booths or tabernacles, 2 other feasts will be celebrated in the millennium. The feast of the new year. Look at Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45, verses 18 through 20. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish, and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering, and put it upon the posts of the house, and upon the 4 corners of the settle of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the 7th day of the month, for every one that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. And then the second one is the Passover, Ezekiel 45:21-25. It says, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering and an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. These feasts are no more effective than were the feasts of the Mosaic era or the Lord's Supper in the church age. They all provide a symbolic anticipation or remembrance of Christ's unique and one for all sacrifice at Calvary. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me, he said. And so we do that as a memorial, as a remembrance, so that we remember and don't forget what our Savior did for us. And unfortunately, too many take the Lord's Supper too lightly. And it shouldn't be. It's a solemn occasion. It's an occasion where we look back and we see and remember what Christ has done for us. And so every year when we do it, it should bring that back to remembrance, what Christ went through. Because it's so easy to say, yes, he came and he died. Sounds pretty easy, right?
But no, he came. He went through an awful lot that we have not had to go through. He was crucified, willingly gave up his life, laid it down, as the Bible says. He laid down his life, and he took it up again, that we could have eternal life. He came and did that because of our sin. He had no sin, but he did it for us because of our sin, that we could be reconciled to God the Father. That's something we should not take lightly. It's the only reason why we have eternal life. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we would not have eternal life had he not come, laid down his life, and took it up again. If he'd just come and died, he'd be just like any other man, right? But he rose again that we could have eternal life. There is a beneficial end in the very judgments of God. For through them the nations will at last learn righteousness, and the fruit will be universal homage to the universal ruler, Jehovah of hosts, and in the person of the Messiah, under whose sway all nations shall then be blessed. Thank God that one day all these nations are going to find out, those that fought against him and thought that they could do their own thing are going to come before him, and they're going to be judged. I often think about our nation and the things that we have embraced that God says are not things that we should embrace. As he calls homosexuality an abomination, and we as a nation embrace it and say it's okay. If God calls it an abomination, how can we say it's okay? Well, because we don't agree with God. That's how we can say it's okay, right? If we agree with God that he is truth, and he is righteous, and he is holy, then when he says something's an abomination, we should agree with him. And not participate, not accept it, but stand against it. Abortion is another thing. We think that it's okay, right? Well, isn't it a woman's right to choose? So who chooses for the baby? Where are the rights for the baby? I often find it interesting that those who will go into the court system and fight for the rights of children will also embrace abortion. Does that seem kind of contradictory? Why does this child have any more right than the unborn child? Are they not both children? Are they not both made of God, created of God? So we need to be careful, because one day we are going to reap what we have sown. We need to be careful. Just like any other nation who has come out against God, we are going to reap what we have sown as a nation. People say, well, I don't agree with that stuff. I don't agree with that stuff. Doesn't mean I'm going to escape the judgment of God. I'm part of the nation who has embraced it. Now, once we go home to be with the Lord, we don't have to deal with that, right? But it doesn't mean that God isn't judging already. Look at verse 17 of Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. No rain. Drought is a dreaded punishment, since it deprives the people of life-sustaining water. We've seen, even in our nation, where people have gone through a drought, where there's been lack of water, right? I said the other day when they were saying, we're going to get some rain, I thought, how much is some? Well, at one point I heard a tenth of an inch. What's one tenth of one inch of rain going to do when you got fires burning all around you? Probably not much. Probably not much at all. And I thought, what we need is a downpour. But we're not getting it. And then we got that little, what I'll call a sprinkle. And now they're saying for the next 10 days, there's nothing in the forecast. But the fires are still burning. And some of them aren't even contained yet. So they're still going to be out of control. We need fire not only to help with the fires that are burning, but we need water to sustain life. How do you grow anything with no water? How long can you live without food? How long can you go without drinking water? I know my father-in-law is not a big fan of water, hasn't been, and yet they're constantly telling him, drink water, drink water, drink water, drink water. The other day we were there and she said, you need to drink that water. And he did have half of it gone, half of a, 12-ounce cup, I think it might be. He had half of it gone. And she said, you need to drink it. And he did. He finished the glass of water, but he has to sometimes be prodded to drink it. And other times I'll be with him and he'll sit there with a glass of water and he'll drink it. It just depends. He's not a fan of water. But I keep telling him, Dad, our bodies require water. We need that. So when there's a drought and we have no water, we got a problem. I know in Las Vegas they were talking about, make sure I get this right, I believe it's Lake Mead where it fills and they drain from that, and then it was way below, and they were saying that they're going to run out of water in Las Vegas. So it'd be a shame if all those casinos would have to close, wouldn't it? Be a shame if all the taverns would have to close, wouldn't it? What are those people going to do, though? Because there's more people moving there all the time. If you got a shortage of water, you got a problem. I know in my 30 years in real estate, I learned real early that if you sell land to somebody and they have a plan to build a house on it and all, you better make sure there's going to be water found on that property. If you don't have a public water source, you got to drill a well. I learned from my father-in-law, who drilled wells most of his life, there's some properties you're not going to get water on. So you be sure you don't be selling somebody a piece of land they think they're going to build a house on and they got no water. It's a problem. Look over at 1 Kings. Chapter 17. First Kings 17, starting in verse 1, says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is beside Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. We have to have rain. But God withholds the rain. Several times in scriptures we see he withholds the rain. Why? He's trying to get their attention. Wonder if he's trying to get our attention.
How long can we go without rain? Not very long, if we want to keep going. I know here in Spokane, they have limited when you can water and how long you can water. They're saying there's a shortage. I've heard nothing in Kootenai County about it. We draw from the same aquifer, right? Doesn't the aquifer run through here? If you've ever seen a map of the aquifer, you'll see where it is. It runs all the way through here. They draw from the same aquifer. In fact, in real estate over here, they were complaining about what Kootenai County was doing because Kootenai County isn't as strict on their regulations and all as Spokane County is. And so they kept saying, it's their fault that we're having a water problem.
Amen.
Why? Because we get it first? I mean... Water is a necessary item for us to survive. When we don't get rain, things start drying up. And it doesn't take long. I told my wife the other day, I'm trying to keep water in the plants on the front porch. And I'll water them and maybe I'll miss a day. And I'll go out there and they're dry as a bone. And they're starting to wilt. It's like... I just gave you water. Well, not enough, apparently. I got one plant, it gets a gallon of water every time I water it. And the leaves on it are shriveling up and turning brown, and I'm like, how much water do you want? If we could physically see us shriveling up and dying away, we'd probably say, ooh, we need some more water, right? We probably don't get near the water we need. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7 verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Guess it sounds like if we're not getting any rain, we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. That's what it sounds like we need to do. Then the next one, James 5, 17 and 18. James 5, verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed. And they got rain. We don't like to pray for rain because we don't want it to rain on our parade, right? We want to have nice weather. We like the idea... It can rain from like 11 o'clock at night until like 5 in the morning, right? It'd be the perfect time for rain. We're sleeping, right? We don't care what happens when we're asleep. But boy, if it rains during our waking hours, that's a problem. I can't believe it's raining today. Well, we need it. We need it. It is known from prophetic scripture that the hearts of multitudes among the Gentile nations will not be fully subdued to God and his truth, even in the millennium, and that many of them will render only a feigned submission to the divine king whose throne shall be on Mount Zion. There follows, therefore, the warning to the nations against disobedience to his command to come up to Jerusalem to render homage to the king, Jehovah of hosts. This is a threat uttered not against Israel and Palestine, but the Gentile nations
whose seasons and climates may be altogether different. You notice that we don't have the same seasons that they have. Ours are different. Different areas of the world. Some are going through winter months right now, and we're going through summer months. Different seasons and all. The withholding of rain was one of the ways by which God would punish the apostasy of his own people in the days of the theocracy. He now threatens to inflict it on the Gentile nations in case of disobedience. Disobedience. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 18. It says, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feasts of tabernacles." If they come not up to Jerusalem, the church of God, do not go there to worship the Lord, attend his ordinances, and keep them in their purity, nor walk as becomes the people of God. That have no rain, have not the pure word of God and the ordinances thereof, only the traditions of men. We see this over and over and over. Men are preaching the traditions of men instead of the word of God. It's a problem. It's a problem in churches today where the opinions of man, the traditions of man, are being put forth as the word of God. They're not. I've said many times, we all have an opinion and they're all not worth anything. But the word of God, that's what's worth something. We need to understand that what we need is the word of God. Yea, the tradition, the doctrines of devils and lies and hypocrisy, the allusion is to the land of Egypt, which was watered not so much by rain as by overflowing of the Nile, River Nile. The sense is, as they were without the pure gospel of Christ, they will continue so and be punished with that sore judgment of a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Unfortunately, we live in a nation where we have the word of God freely. You can go anywhere and get the word of God. It's amazing. In fact, we were at the dollar store one day, which is kind of a misnomer anymore because everything's more than a dollar anymore, but you go through the dollar store and you can buy, and you used to be able to buy, a soft cover book, the Bible. And you could get the King James Version of the Bible in the dollar store for a buck. There's countries out there where you can't even get a Bible, let alone be able to purchase one for a dollar. Now, you can also spend hundreds of dollars for a Bible. Depends on how nice you want it to be and how what kind of cover on it and all that kind of stuff. But we have the Word of God here, easily obtained. In fact, I've told people for years, you need a Bible? You need a King James Version of the Bible? I'll give you one. I have extras. I keep them in my office. Give them out. If people don't have one, I give it to them. They're not hundreds of dollars worth of Bibles, by the way. But I'll give them a Bible. At least they'll have the Word of God. At least they'll have what they need. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall have the same plague of want of water, a famine. That is a gross mistake that there is no rain in Egypt. It rains indeed, but seldom, and only in some places. But it does rain. We have some places that they've gotten all kinds of rain. In fact, we've seen some flooding going on in our nation where other areas are in a drought. No rain to speak of. The Feast of the Tabernacles, the seventh and final feast given to Israel, is called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot is observed in the fall from the 15th to the 22nd of Tishri, September-October time frame on our calendar. During this time, many Jewish families construct the sukkah, a small hastily built hut in which meals are eaten throughout the festival. We see this with Brother Rosencrantz. He's talked about that in his letters and all, and he's actually shown pictures of these huts that are hastily made that they worship in and stuff, and they celebrate this feast in those huts. And it's interesting to see that stuff. We also hear from, not just Brother Rosencrantz, but Dr. Al Reichman also. And he'll be with us again, by the way, this next year. Looking forward to seeing him again. Lord willing, that is. The sukkah is used to remember the huts Israel lived in during their 40-year sojourn in the desert after the exodus from Egypt. Later, after Israel entered the land of promise, sukkah was associated with the fall harvest and came to be known as Chag HaAsaf, the festival of ingathering of the harvest at the end of the year. Because we are commanded to rejoice during the holiday of Sukkot for the blessing of God's provision and care for our lives, it is considered especially important to give charity during this time of year. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 says, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." For this punishment, in case of disobedience, there will be no exception and escape. This is the thought expressed in this and the following verse. Egypt is especially named because of its peculiar conditions and climate, for however it ultimately depended on the equatorial rains which overfilled the lakes which supply the Nile. It did not need that fine arrangement of the rains of autumn and spring which were essential to the fruitfulness of Palestine. Hence it may perhaps encourage itself in the thought that the threatened infliction in the case of disobedience would be no punishment to them. The prophet therefore emphasizes the fact that notwithstanding Egypt's apparent independence of rain, it would suffer the consequences that follow the withholding of rain as much as the other nations that are dependent on it. Every nation is dependent on rain. It doesn't matter who they are. You've got to have rain to fill up the water supply. We've got to have rain to make things grow. And I know we've come up with so many devices and plans and stuff of how we can irrigate property and get it, but you still have to have the water to bring in to get the irrigation stuff done. And so rain is essential. We need to have it. All right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you, Father, for taking care of us and sustaining us. And Father, we thank you, even though some parts of the year we have what would be considered a drought, other parts of the year we have a supply of moisture and all that helps take care of things. And so we thank you for what you're doing on our behalf, looking forward to the upcoming service and all that you have for us there, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, intermission. There is some snacks and coffee and hot water for tea or hot cocoa if you're interested downstairs.